Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
All right, we're in Mark, the Gospel of Mark. We've been in chapter, kind of an introduction in the first week, and chapter one the second, but I really, instead of jumping all the way through to chapter two and three, I wanted to dig in a little bit more at the end of chapter 1. We're going to begin at 1 verse 40 in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus, the Gospel of Mark, Jesus encounters a man with leprosy. And then we're going to get into chapter 2. So very excited about today, those who are being water baptized. What a great, great moment in your life. We just had the pleasure just a week ago of seeing people get baptized, and there are two of them right here in the third row right here who got baptized in the Jordan River, and they're turning different shades of red, right? Pastor, please, that's enough right there. So I'll stop right there while I'm ahead. Chapter 1, verse 40, and a leper came to him, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And moved with compassion, he reached out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." I could just stop right there and just celebrate, my God, that Jesus said, "I am willing. I am willing." How often do we need that in our prayers, need that concept, that thought, that God may be more willing than we are to ask sometimes, that God may be more willing than we would give him credit for. "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a testimony to them." But he went out. Did he do what the Lord said? He went out and he began to proclaim it freely to everyone and spread the news about him to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out of in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. So this, first off, we really need to understand what's going on here. I think when we, in our society, we would not think of leprosy that much. Let's just get real. We don't see it much. We don't deal with it much, especially those of us who are not from other nations, or we don't work in the medical space. We're not doctors or nurses, but we don't think about it as and what it is. But in that context, leprosy was one of the worst things imaginable. Let me just kind of give you a list of what's going on with someone who in the ancient world who had leprosy. Number one, it's an incurable skin condition that also affects your organs and your joints. It's a hideous destruction of a person. It's slow and painful, called horror. It's the average death with someone with leprosy was a slow death of 9 years. Very painful. It's social and family banishment. Nobody wanted to be near a leper. Leviticus 13 said that all lepers should be quarantined, should be outside the camp. And they were described in an ancient document as already dead, yet still alive. They were outcasts. Now, it's fascinating to get a glimpse of the real Jesus in this passage, because Jesus knew the law. Matter of fact, when he was 12 years of age, he would debate and speak to the rabbis and the synagogue leaders. And at 12 years of age, they were astounded with his wisdom in the law of God. Now, he didn't have like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to read. I guess we know that, right? Jesus went back to the Torah, which is the first five books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. He knew those books very well. And he knew that it said that if you touch anyone with leprosy, you have to leave the camp. It was a violation to touch anyone with leprosy. And in this particular passage, Jesus did the unthinkable, that he touched the man with leprosy. Now, that's interesting to me because there are other places in Scripture when Jesus wanted to heal someone, he just spoke at them with a word. And we know that he could have done that. I mean, it's like every healing, it's a little bit of a different recipe for what the Lord did. And I guess he wants us to know that healing is all about faith in God and not some sort of a formula. Healing is about trusting God and relying upon God. But in this case, Jesus reaches out and he touches this person and says, I'm willing. And I think it's important because we need to know who Jesus is, that Jesus broke some of the rules. Jesus broke some of the code. Jesus tore down a religious system that separated people from people, and most importantly, people from the path towards God. And Jesus opened that up constantly in his ministry and who he is. I marvel at Jesus because, first off, he was not this like mystic that you see in some of the movies about Jesus. He's like this mystic, very pale and strange character who his cheeks are sunken in, and he speaks almost like he's on drugs or something like that. He's taken too many drugs, and then he speaks in chapter and verse. The real Jesus, according to the gospel writers and the eyewitnesses, was not like that. He was not this strange mystic, nor was he a separatist, where he was like this philosophical rabbi who lived in the cave somewhere. Nor was he this ultra-religious Pharisee. Jesus, who was he? Jesus was awesome, yet loving. Jesus was holy, yet personal and approachable. Jesus was unsearchable, yet he was knowable. Jesus, just we couldn't quite figure him out, but Jesus just became someone he broke down these walls. He wanted to destroy things, anything that was destroying people. And we think about sin and addiction. Yeah, it fits that category. But a lot of times we fail to recognize that religion is probably destroying more people than sin and addiction. Religion is destroying people and blinding people and holding people back. And that's a little bit of what's going on here in these passages. He is confronting religion and confronting wrong thinking about God. Then we get over into chapter 2, and we're going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, which is also another very powerful story. And because our screens are small in this space, and we don't have the green light yet to put screens back there, feel free to look at your phone or whatever you have. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. Look on your neighbors, whatever they have. All right, I love it. Pastor Brian has a Bible with pages. It's something from the past, but I still believe in it, brother. I grew up pre-Al Gore inventing the internet, so I grew up in the old days. All right. When you're from the South, you can get away joking about someone from the South. Okay, so... chapter 2, verse 1. When he had come back to Capernaum, which was the home base, the northern town, the northern part of the Galilee, the lake there, and that was where he did a lot of his ministry, and it's already referenced that he went into a home there that was probably Peter's home because he healed Peter's mother-in-law, and that's in chapter 1. He came back to Capernaum, And when he was at this home, many were gathered together, so there was no longer room, even near the door where he was speaking. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, I love this, seeing their faith, he said to the paralytic, my son, your sins are forgiven. If you're like me, I know that I've read that so many times, like, what does that have to do with what's going on here? I mean, Jesus just changed the topic, and I'll get to that. There were some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's a true statement. And immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, he said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or arise and take up your pallet and walk, in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise and take up your pallet and go home. And he rose immediately. And here's that word immediately. And this is one of the expressions of, we're sure that this is an expression of St. Peter, that this was Mark's writing based upon the eyewitness account of Peter. And that word immediately is used 8 times in the first chapter. And then it picks it up again in the second chapter, used 40 times throughout this gospel. So immediately he rose up, took the pallet, and they were all amazed. They were glorifying God and saying, we've never seen anything like this. And that's this story right here. Now, the first thing is that Jesus is in this house, and it says that he's speaking the word to him. Now, this is the word of God made flesh, speaking the word. The word speaking the word. And one of the words for word in the Greek is logos, and there's another word for word, which is rhema. And this is something like the word, the logos, the eternal word, Son of God, speaking the rhema, the now present word to the people. And what was going on when he was doing that is faith was just arising. People were getting hope. It says that in Isaiah that the people in that region, they saw a great light. And when you've been in darkness your whole life and you see light, it's like, wow, I believe that something can change. Something can shift. God is real. God is alive. The God who created the galaxies, which are now in accelerating expansion in every corner of the universe, that same God is speaking right now. And you can guarantee with the expansion of the universe right now that God's word, when it's proceeded forth from the mouth of God, it doesn't go forth in vain. Something good is going to happen. Something's going to happen when the word of God goes forth. And that's in our private life, but it's also in our public life. And you can see that the crowds were coming because the word was being spoken. And so the word was going out. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of Christ. Faith comes. God, that word has power to raise the dead. That word has power to open blind eyes. Spiritual blindness is equally or more important than physical blindness. God's word has power to open deaf ears. God's word has power to straighten out crooked paths, to straighten out crooked skeletons, to straighten out crooked anything. Jesus is the great ortho everything. He is the orthodox preacher, but he's ortho in that he sets everything right. That's what he does. And when he's speaking, people were coming, and yet this poor paralytic man couldn't get to him because his friends were talking to him saying, you've got to meet this guy. He's gone all around the Galilee region healing people, going synagogues, streets, in the marketplace. He's all over the place, and we've got to get our friend there. Now, the first thing that is the obvious thing about this is thank God for friends. And if you don't have friends, you better start being a friend, because one day you could need a friend, and that friend, if you have enough, and I think 4 is a great number. Because if you only have 3 and you're going up the steps or the ladder beside the house to get on the roof, if there's only 3, you're falling off. You're falling off. So that man had 4 friends. And it's so obvious here. It's just plain. It's just written in here that none of them could quit on the job. And when you have real faith, you're going to see it all the way through until something happens to you. When you have real faith, you're going to keep carrying, keep standing, and keep it. You're not. He may fall on somebody else's watch. He may fall on your watch, but he can't fall on my watch. I've got to have. I don't want him to fall head first and then be dead, a dead paralytic in the streets or in the beside the house. And what do they do? Look at this. This is just. It's just so awesome. The first thing I want to commend them for is that faith without works is dead. That they had action to their faith. The first thing, it's just so obvious, they had action. And that's something that you see all through the gospel. Even the Greek language describes some things that we can't pick up. They're just the ongoing, the verb even to ask, to seek, and to knock on the door. These are repeat actions. These are things that continue to go on. And some of us ask one time and we give up. Can I tell you, that's a Hail Mary. God wants us to stay in there and continue to ask when we know something's His will. So the first is faith takes action. And I've talked to people in this very room this morning. I was talking to one man last week at the Sunday night service, and he said, I did the fast with the church, and in the fast, God did something with me that hasn't been done for years. He said, the desire for alcohol is drying up in my life. I haven't had a drink since I was on that fast. And this is not to say alcohol is a sin, but you know what alcohol can turn on you if you have that proclivity. If that's in your DNA, it can turn on you. Even if it's not in your DNA, it can turn on you. That's not saying, come on, now Jesus turned the water into wine, so I'm not condemning that. Come on, I'd love it. I'd love for my little, that would be awesome. If the Lord can fill up my little bottle of water with wine anytime he pleases. If that would glorify him, I will drink it. I'll drink a jug of it, just like Dr. Jamal did that time we left Tony's, and he won. He was the raffle winner of the biggest bottle of wine I've ever seen in my life. And because he's an athlete, he picked it up like this. It was about 2 or so feet long and about 1 foot wide. And that brother had it walking through Times Square. He was the envy of Times Square walking through, having just won that. And if had I not seen how he got that, I probably would have misjudged him. But he won it. So I don't know where I am on this, but I'm just saying that people were fasting because they had faith to fast, and they stayed with the plan, and God met with them in that fast. There's one of my friends is just showed up here, and he does a lot of things. Amazing man, my friend Al Cohen, sitting in the back back there. But he wanted to do something to honor Dr. King. He's Al is one of the leaders in Harlem, and as we're entering into Black History Month, this is an awesome story, and I'm not exactly sure when it's going to be released, but he did the full-blown documentary that's going to blow out here in very soon. It's going to, and I've seen part of it, and it's absolutely amazing. It's on the time when Dr. King was stabbed, and nearly just by a fraction of less than a fraction of an inch was almost killed. And in Harlem, they took him to the hospital. This is a deranged woman who stabbed him. He almost died. And he did the documentary called When Harlem Saved a King. And this thing is going to be so awesome. And thank you, Al, for your faith, the faith it takes, not just to get a movie idea, which how many of you like me have had several movie ideas, but there is something about a difference between an idea and faith and seeing something through. And that's what these four men represented, is the faith, and the faith that would not quit, and the faith to continue to find a way, because it says that the door was jammed up. They couldn't get in the door. And how many of us, when the door is jammed up, we say, okay, nobody's home? Or you see you're a salesperson, you see a sign out front, no solicitors here. That's your giveaway to know they're going to buy whatever you have. You've got to find a way to get in that door. These guys found a way. And it was a strange idea, but they walked up the side steps and they went to this flat roof. And these roofs that were made of clay and branches and that, and all of a sudden Jesus is in there speaking the word, and they couldn't fit in, so they start going in through the top, and the clay pieces and chunks are falling off, and Jesus is probably brushing it off of his robe, and so are the disciples saying, what is going on? And then this man is perfectly lowered right in front of Jesus. This is a great shift, because this changes from all the personalities of the Bible, all of a sudden to four unknown men. And I started thinking about, you know, like if I were to do a quiz right now, what are the four Nobel Prize winners that you know of? Who are the four richest people in America that you know of? Who's won four, what quarterback or what are the four quarterbacks who have won a Super Bowl? When I start asking questions like that, you probably don't know the answer. But if I said, who are the four people that led you to Jesus? Who are the four people that have helped you in your life? Who are the four people that helped you to overcome? You're going to remember those people. And these are the superstars of Mark chapter 2. Four unknown friends who helped their friend get into the presence of Jesus. And then what happened there transpired or transformed more than just his life. It was absolutely amazing. One of the things that I see in this is that faith works in tandem with other people. I feed off some people and their faith. People of faith, I feed. I gravitate. I got up early this morning and started watching someone on TV, and I hardly ever do that. But I thought, man, I've been weary. I've been tired. Let me just hear the voice of faith. And I found two different people that were preaching the Word of God. And I know a lot of times you think TV preachers, all they want is your money. I don't know their motive, but I know that I was fed this morning. That's what I know. And I know that I have friends that keep me going as well. The text messages that I get, the way a brother back there just grabbed me, who I just met. He was his second time here this morning ever. And he just said, last Sunday was awesome. Thank you. Thank you. And I want to say to you, thank you, brother. Don't you love, you can keep going when you have somebody compelling you to move forward, to stay on the job, to hang in there. Don't leave the city yet. Fight the fight of faith. Stay where you're called. Bloom where you're planted. Don't resist the devil. Make him run out of the city, not you out of the city. Resist the devil and he will flee. Submit to God. Resist the devil. He, the Greek word, will run in stark terror. What'd you say?
Come on and preach.
See there? I don't mind people talking back to me when I preach. I don't mind at all. My babies talk back to me. My wife does, and my computer does. So, and Siri does. Siri tells me the strangest things. She'll just start talking. I said, well, I'm not talking to you right now. Just, does anybody have that, your phone just starts talking to you? Randomly. Talking world. Matthew 18, 19, if two of you agree on anything, Jesus said, anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father. If two of you agree, husbands and wives, there is nothing like the power of agreement. Peter says to be kind and patient with your wife. Peter says to humble yourself toward your wife, and otherwise your prayers will be hindered. And a lot of times, my wife and I could have conflict. We've never had an argument. We just had a lot of intense fellowship. But we, a lot of times, we'll get into a quibble. And then we have to, we're, something's big is going on. We need prayer. I mean, you know, if you're married and you got kids, you need prayer, right? I mean, my girls woke up the other morning, and one of them was sick the night before, and I didn't screw on the medicine cap, and I walked in there, and these two girls drank a whole bottle of Benadryl. They drank a bottle, and they were in the morning. They were just falling over, and Lynette and I, wow, they're just so tired today. They never take naps at 8 a.m. You know, they were napping, and then I got them out in the car. They wanted to do a daddy-daughter date. We went to Waffle House. They're sleeping in the booth. I'm like, what's wrong? And then Lynette called me. My wife called and said, the girls, the bottle of, how much was in there? The Benadryl. I said, about half full. She said, they drank it. I said, oh, no, it was my fault. And I'm just thankful at that moment I had nothing between my wife and I. We prayed the prayer of agreement, and they were fine. Everything's okay, right? Everything. I started quoting that verse where Jesus said, they shall drink any deadly poison, and it shall not harm them. And it was children's Benadryl, so it had to be a little bit weaker. But why do they put sugar and cherry syrup in those things to make it so good? Reminded me when I was a little boy, I ate a whole bottle of the chewable bear aspirin. I ate a whole bottle. Weren't they good? Chewable bear aspirin. That's why I'm acting like I am right now. Let me close with this. I need to close. I want to tell you the three things that happened in this healing. And this really does set the tone for much of where the whole Gospel of Mark is going. The first thing that you see here is that this healing reveals, number one, is that forgiveness and getting right with God is a greater value to Jesus than a physical healing. Forgiveness and getting right with God. Now, if you don't fear God, which means respect God, then you're going to want your healing and don't care about your forgiveness. But your forgiveness, to be declared forgiven and justified, is the greatest gift of all. It's the gift that God gives us. This is pretty awesome. Jesus asked a very provocative sentence to the religious rulers when he said, your sins are forgiven. Do I say your sins are forgiven, or do I say rise up and walk? He said, which is easier? It's so much easier to say your sins are forgiven. But that's the thing that triggered them into accusing him of blasphemy. Because who is this man from Galilee, from Nazareth, this podunk hillbilly community? Who is he to talk about forgiving sins? Well, he's making a big statement here. And the second thing that Jesus dealt with here in this healing is embedded in religion is the false notion that if one is suffering, it's because of their sin. That's still around in many religions today. If they're suffering, well, they just have sin. So we don't need... See, Jesus changed everything. When he touched that leper, when he healed this person and said, your sins are forgiven. And then he said, rise up now and take your mat and walk. When Jesus did that, he's saying, I'm not just coming against the sickness and sin here, but the sickness and the degradation of the worldview that people are sick because of the sins of their life or their parents. Jesus is saying that the fall of man has touched everyone negatively, and Jesus is saying, I've come to set the captives free. I've come to redeem us from sin. I've come to restore people in so many ways. And then in chapter 3, he gets into the man with the shriveled hand on the Sabbath and so many things. The third thing is that Jesus, as the divine Messiah, the Son of God, has the power to forgive sin. Jesus has the power to forgive sin. Only Jesus can do this. And so what do we see in this passage? What do we see? We see Jesus is breaking codes. He is breaking constructs. He is tearing these things down in the most glorious way. The rabbis were building a religion while Jesus said it's all about restoring people. And Jesus wants to restore you. And Jesus is able to restore you. Now, you ready for this next one? Jesus is willing to restore you. Jesus is willing to forgive you. Jesus is able. Why? Because John 5:22 says, all authority the Father has given, all judgment the Father gives to the Son. And then the Son shows up and he says, I don't condemn you. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to die in your place. And the final thing that this is saying is, well, let me make two little points. The first is that outcasts are welcome. Outcasts are welcome in the kingdom of God. Yeah, thank you, Jesus, right? Not all of us are like from some great family or, you know, pretty people or Hollywood or on a runway. Some of you are, and we're happy to watch you out on that runway. And I'm delighted to be in my living room eating whatever I want to eat while I watch you. I don't care about my figure. I'm loved unconditionally by God and my wife and formerly my mama, although she loves me from heaven. But, you know, it's like you just get a place where you love yourself, too. Not worried about it. Jesus healed look at this, three kinds, the lepers, the losers, and the Levites, Levi being Matthew. The next thing after this is Jesus chooses the most despicable occupation, a man in the most despicable occupation of all, named Matthew the tax gatherer, in his toll booth. He looks at him, and I can just see the other disciples, Peter and John and Thaddeus, saying, no, not him, no way. How big is your love, saint of God? How great is your love? God can do it, and sometimes he will. And it may not be what you want. It may not even be the political party that you think it should be. Come on now. It may be somebody. I mean, I've had people in our churches, they were predators. They were bad people. But God in his mercy gave them a new life and asked me to love him with the love of God. To love these people, to care for them. And finally, faith is honored. Personal faith is rewarded by God. His sovereignty is not in opposition to personal faith. And if God gives you the faith through the preaching of the word, exercise it. Use it. Exercise your faith. Choose Jesus today. Choose him today. Just make a choice. I'm going to use my faith. Well, a little bit. Jesus said all it takes is a little mustard seed of faith, the tiniest seed in the plant kingdom. Just reach out right now as we just pray right now. Just bow your heads and just pray right now. Father, we just thank you for this great and glorious day that you've given us. And Lord, even as we prepare our hearts to come to you, Lord, right now in advance, we just reach out by faith in you and have faith that you did your work on the cross for me. You did it. You did your finished work on the cross for all of us. And we believe and receive you right now. Right now, just every head bowed, just one more minute here. Just say this prayer. Just say, Lord Jesus, I need to know you. Got to know you. I want you in my heart. I want you in my life to restore my life. Your mighty name. Right now, just every head bowed. If you prayed that prayer just in a meaningful way, just coming to the Lord or coming back to God, just raise your hand up right now. Let me see who you are. This is awesome. Raise them up. Look at this. God, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. His grace is meeting with us as a congregation. God sees you. Ask him in right now to your heart. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.